Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last time in our study of 1 Corinthians, we began the book in chapter 1, and we looked at the first 9 verses. And just to kind of recap to get us where we are going to be tonight, the church at Corinth, like any other church, had its problems. And you know what? Paul was no doubt praying about where to start to bring order out of the chaos that was going on in the fellowship. The letter sent from the church to Paul had issues raised in the letter, and even though these issues were very important, they were only symptoms of a deeper problem. The first thing that Paul's going to do is establish his authoritative position before the church, who he was in Jesus Christ. Paul, we know, had seen Christ after he had risen from the dead in an appearance, and he was directly called by Jesus into the office of an apostle. Remember, an apostle was a man who was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ and seeing Jesus after he rose from the dead. And you know, just to see the apostle's heart, I mean, here's a man that wrote 14 to 17 books in the New Testament. And this is what I love about Paul, is the way he handled things in his epistles. He would first exhort believers about how they are to behave only after he explained to them and they understood the wealth of their spiritual position in Jesus Christ, who they were in Jesus. And then he would exhort them. They were members of the true church, which Christ built and literally purchased through his redemptive death and resurrection. And their future destiny actually expressed their present standing before God and before God's people. The problem was they weren't practicing Christianity in their walks. Even though they had experienced the call of God, who was working out his sovereign purpose in their lives, they weren't walking the talk. They were talking the walk. The Corinthians needed to recognize that the division they were causing was a sign of spiritual disobedience. Christ has called us to unity and not to division. I'm sure the church was blown away when they read that Paul was actually thankful because, man, they expected him to be pretty uptight because of the divisions and the disunity that was going on in the church. As God moved through Paul working these various miracles, the Corinthians knew that what Paul was proclaiming was literally God's truth. It was the truth of God. Even with the way they were acting, Paul said he was thankful that God would confirm. Remember that word? We studied that word. It means from the Greek translation, literally guarantee. That God would guarantee their position of being blameless until Christ returns. I like that. Church, that's the standing you have before God. But Rick, man, I cut this guy off. Rick, you should have heard what came out of my mouth. I was so embarrassed before God. He's going to guarantee and confirm you blameless before God on that day. I love it. That's the standing you have before Jesus. And it's not because of you. It's not because of me. It's what he did on the cross. I mean, church, we can rest in that. We can rest in that, our standing before him. The reference, of course, is to the completion of God's redemptive program for their lives. We know it's going to be consummated in the day of Jesus Christ. Literally, when Jesus returns at the rapture and we meet him in the clouds. It's going to be consummated then, right then and there in the clouds, when we're given our brand new bodies. I don't know about you, but I know I'm ready. How many of you are ready for a brand new body? Anybody? How many of you want to keep the one you have for eternity? You know what Paul was talking about here? And you know, it's very simple. Paul was telling them, look, you guys, you're believers. Look what Jesus did for us. He said you need to be living a life that is above reproach. Above reproach. I mean, here, the Corinthian fellowship was literally falling apart. It was coming apart at the seams, and Paul wanted them to show their communion that they had with Jesus, their spiritual communion and fellowship that they had with Jesus in a visible expression of love amongst each other. Love each other. That's what Jesus said. What did he say? He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I love you. A new commandment. I know it's hard sometimes. We can have disagreements, but you know we can agree to disagree and still be Christians and still move forward in Jesus. Because, man, we're going to be with each other forever. We're all part of the body of Christ. You see, they were believers. They were believers who were set apart as holy unto God for God's glory. But their practice wasn't in balance with their position, who they were in Jesus. You see? It causes us to examine our lives to make sure that we're in balance with our position. Now that the basis of correction had been established, Paul was ready to move on to their need to repent and get back in right standing with God. He was coming to them as a loving brother. And you know what? A loving brother or sister will do that. If you're kind of getting out of whack a little bit, they'll come to you and they'll share with you. Sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes we feel they're coming down on us. But it's done in love. In his exhortation for change, Paul didn't forget what he had previously written about the Corinthians. Remember? He said, you are the church of God. You're sanctified. You're saints. And you had been called into fellowship, a communion that involved even Paul the apostle. That's why Paul approached them as brethren. As we're going to see when we get to 1 Corinthians 5, where this young man was actually living with his stepmother. And Paul, remember, Paul said, you know what, you guys, you're allowing this and my spirit is with you. Speaking of the sense that we're all united in the body of Christ. Every church that has Christians in it, we make up the body of Christ. All of us, we're united. You know, a lot of times I see with pastors and fellowships, it's what we're going to be talking about today. Yeah, man, I'm of them. Or I'm of those guys. Or I'm of, you know, Calvary Chapel here in Atlanta. No. We're of Jesus, man. We follow Jesus. We do not follow men. Amen? We follow him. That's why Paul approached them as brethren. And again, it was a loving gesture and approach because Paul wasn't stern with them, as he was in the case of the believers in the church in Galatia. Remember in Galatians 3 verse 1, he said, O foolish Galatians. He said, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. You see, Paul didn't command them. He exhorted them, or literally what it's saying in the translation, he urged them. Because the authority for the appeal was coming from Jesus Christ. It's what he'd written in the four Gospels we have, what Jesus had shared with us. What Paul was saying wasn't mere human counsel. What he wrote was Christ telling his church what they should do, what Jesus was saying. You see, that's the way I read the scriptures. I know that we have 66 books that make up the Bible. I know that those 66 books are written by over 40 authors. But as it says there in Timothy, these were men who were moved by God's Holy Spirit, inspired by God's Holy Spirit. It was God who inspired them through his Spirit to write what is here, and this is for us, the church. Paul was declaring that if they were disobedient to this letter that we're going to be studying for some months ahead of us, he said, if you're going to be disobedient, I got to be straight with you, man. It's going to result in discipline from God. But if you're obedient to what I'm going to share, because this is coming from Jesus, from his words, then you're going to receive heavenly blessings. I see two areas to tonight in Paul's appeal. First area, Paul set goals in the appeal. Look at verse 10 in chapter 1. Paul said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Here, Paul hoped to achieve three goals by his appeal. And the first was that they have unity in their speech. Paul wanted them all to speak the same thing. Now, it doesn't mean that they should make sure to repeat the same words, but they were to mean the same thing when they spoke. You see, they need an attitude adjustment in the way they were speaking and treating each other. You know, sometimes I'm amazed, but then again, I'm not amazed because, guys, we know we're sinners. Amen? We're saved Christian sinners. Romans says we all fall short of the glory of God. And, you know, it shouldn't amaze me, but I am amazed at times that Christians can't sit down and work out their problems with each other. As we're going to see later in Corinthians, Paul says, look, you guys, I mean, they were suing each other, taking each other before the courts. And Paul said, man, don't you guys know you're going to judge angels? How much more the matters of this life? How much more, man? Especially because it says in verse 5 that you were enriched in everything, notice, in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. We know. We know what we need to do. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. The second goal, that there be no divisions among them. That Greek word divisions, from the translation from the original Greek in the New Testament to our English, is translated into the English word schisms. Biblical authors used it to refer to a torn garment, torn but not yet separated into two pieces. You might recall Jesus said in Matthew 9:16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. That word was also used of the division of opinion within Israel over who Christ was. We see there in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 43, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why wasn't the Holy Spirit given yet? Because Jesus was still on earth. Once he resurrected, went to heaven, then he sent the Comforter. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. And some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Even though the church in Corinth was marked by internal strife, the organization of the church wasn't yet split. We see this in the fact that Paul wrote to all of the factions who were still within the church because the divisions had already existed. Not only did Paul want these divisions to stop, but he also wanted the church to remain without divisions after the problems were dissolved. I like that. You know, unfortunately, I mean, you know what happens in churches. People are people. Somehow, for some reason, I mean, yeah, we are greater accountability, those of us that are on staff full time, those of us that are in leadership, an elder or deacon, coordinator, leader of a church, running a ministry, overseeing a ministry, or just involved in ministry. We are greater accountable before God than people who aren't involved in that area. And unfortunately, what Christians, especially baby Christians, when they first get saved in things, they think that the staff, the leadership, the people working the ministry, that they're not sinners. Somehow we walk on water, you know, we're way up here. And that's not the case. You find out very quickly that people are people, you know. I mean, we try our best. We know better because we do study the word. But people butt heads. Yeah, we're Christians. Yes, we're believers. But we're still sinners saved by grace. We are men and women still with this fleshly nature. I guarantee you, if you stuck your thumb on the floor, and if we came by with a hammer and whacked it, I guarantee it, you'd shout out. Because you'd feel it. We're still in this flesh. And it's tough sometimes. Paul recognized this, but what he's saying is, you know what, you guys, you need to dissolve these things. We're Christians. We're believers. We're a whole different breed than non-believers. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to reign with him as kings and priests. If I can't be trusted or entrusted with the affairs of this life and dealing with things in this life, who is going to give me the greater riches? Nobody will. You think Jesus is going to put me in a high position if I can't sit down and deal with things in this life as a Christian? Not a chance. You see, this is what Paul's addressing here. He said, stop. The third goal, unity in their attitude. Notice what it says here. This was a call to what? Unity of mind and unity of judgment. To accomplish this, their opposing attitudes and opinions would have to be, look at the wording here, perfectly joined together. Now, that's pretty incredibly awesome when you consider the word translated joined was used by the pagan Greeks for the setting of broken bones, to set of broken bones, or for reconciling political factions. God is very gracious. God is extremely merciful. God is loving and God is forgiving. God is a God of reconciliation, and God is a God of restoration. Unfortunately, his children many times aren't. We're the ones that harbor against each other. If we've been wronged, if we've been hurt, and we can't do that. That's what the scripture's saying here. We can't do that. In the New Testament, the word joined referred to the mending of fishing nets. We have an example of that in Matthew 4, verses 21, 22. Remember when Jesus was calling the disciples out? Remember the sons of thunder, James and John? It says, going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. There's that word, joined. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Notice what a calling does on your life. There's a separation that takes place. They left their trade, working with their dad. They left their dad to follow Jesus Christ. Many times that's what happens. The same word is also translated restore, that word joined, the Greek word that's used for it. It's translated restore as in Galatians 6:1. Where Paul said, brethren, if any man, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass or sin, fallen into sin, you who are spiritual, church, listen to me, you who are spiritual, restore, joined, mend the broken bones, reconcile, restore. Such a one in a spirit of gentleness, notice, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. How about if you're in that position later on down the road? In the Greek text, be perfectly joined together means that Paul wanted their differences to be mended or repaired in such a way as to remain joined togetherly permanently in Jesus Christ as the body of Jesus Christ. You see, you may not get a non-believer to be able to sit down and work things out with you or to talk to you. I mean, they're living for today. They have no hope in the future. But we're Christ. We've been purchased. We've been bought with, paid for with a price. His precious shed blood on Calvary. And you know what? I mean, it's tough sometimes. It's hard. Our flesh kicks. Our flesh doesn't want to sit down. Our flesh doesn't want to do this. But this is what God commands us to. And you know what? I love that. The force of Paul's appeal was this. Listen, this is what Paul was saying. Let's get this problem solved once and for all, and let's get it behind us. I love that. I love that. How many times do you work something out with somebody and you totally put it behind you and move on? You know what, man? I love that. God has allowed me to do that even in severe cases where I've been severely attacked and severely hurt. I don't think there's one person on this earth, you guys, and I'm telling you from my heart before Jesus, that I couldn't go up right now and hug and tell them I love them in Jesus. Especially a believer, because I'm going to spend eternity with him, man. You know, one thing I pray for all the time is that God would give me a heart after his own heart. I want to see you. I want to see people, God's people, the way he sees me. Oh, I want to have the same heart, the same compassion, the same love, the same grace, the same mercy that he's giving me. You see, I don't want to look at the outward appearance. The outward appearance is the world. I want to see that precious man, that precious woman that I am going to spend eternity with my Lord, with our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, it becomes more real to you the more you pray, the more you're in the Word, the more you're spiritually in tuned. Secondly, Paul's reason for his appeal. Look at verse 11. He says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." You see, Paul the apostle had received a report which he regarded as fact and not rumor. Even though his information was secondhand, Paul didn't question it, and we can see why in two ways. First, he used the wording. Look at the wording here. It has been declared. Those words in the Greek text is used of an official legal evidence. Official legal evidence. It means Paul had been given solid proof of the divisive spirit the believers had, which was confirmed by the church messengers, those who were going to Paul. Second, Paul accepted the integrity of Chloe's household. The phrase in the original Greek literally means by the ones who belong to or are related to Chloe. In knowing Paul by his letters, I mean, we read his epistles, we read his pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, his two sons in the faith, Timothy and Titus. We see Paul's heart. We see what kind of a man he was in Jesus Christ. He would never have mentioned Chloe or her house if the evidence had not been clear and substantial. He would have never mentioned her. Although her biblical identity is unknown, Chloe must have been well known, at least to Paul and no doubt to the church there in Corinth. They all knew her. No doubt she was a godly woman. No doubt she was involved in the work and the ministry. And if you went to somebody and said, "Hey, do you know Chloe?" And they would have said, "Yeah, sure, I know her. Yeah, she's really a neat lady, neat Christian woman." The report said there were contentions among them in the church. Contentions. What do you mean? Well, that word contentions means more than just a difference of opinion. We can have a difference of opinion. Amen? It's speaking of quarrels or wranglings. It's one of the works of the sinful flesh, translated as contentions in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. I mean, Paul nailed the believers in Galatia. He said they were foolish. He goes, man, you guys are being fools. What's the matter with you? Listen to what he said. He said, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, drugs, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, Paul says, that those who practice such things, church, listen to this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what? You may fall into some of these areas or something and repent and ask God to forgive you. Paul's saying those who practice, I mean, ongoing, just a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle now. He said, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Romans 1, 28 and 29, that word contentions, its translation is one of the marks of the unsaved rejectors of the truth of God's creation. Rejecting the truth of God's creation. We see false teachers are also characterized by it. Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, 1 Timothy 6:4. He says, this was a characteristic of a false teacher. He is proud, knows nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. False teachers, man, creeping into the church. What's interesting is these contentions weren't quiet and subtle. It wasn't, it wasn't quiet and subtle. It had progressed into a shouting, hot-tempered stage. I mean, it was serious, man. Believers just ripping each other's face off, using that tongue that we should be blessing God and others with. And, you know, just ripping each other apart. They were acting and talking like people who weren't saved. And yet Paul's saying, man, you guys are saints within God's church. You're saints. You see, he was exhorting them. He was coming against what they were doing, but at the same time, he was trying to cause them to understand their position in Jesus. We're going to heaven. We're not going to hell. We're Christians. Not only are we going to heaven, we're going to reign with Jesus Christ. And guys, here's the trip about the whole thing, man. We know we're that generation. We know Jesus could come at any time. How much more should that sharpen us, man? Iron sharpening iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. Grabbing a brother, a sister, praying with them, loving them, in spite of whatever happens or goes on. Trying to be like Jesus. Man, that's hard. I know it's hard. I struggle with it at times. I mean, there's people I've had contentions with or dealt with stuff with, and I see them, I'm biting my tongue on the inside. Man, I'm just being honest with you guys. And at the same time, in my mind, I'm thinking, man, you know, I got to love you. I got to love you. Jesus loves you. I love you. You love me. God, I'm not nowhere near perfect. I'm trying like every one of my brothers and sisters is trying. Yeah, we fail miserably. The key is we ask you to forgive us, God. We get back up and we shake it off. And and we act like family again. You know, it's just like us with our brothers and sisters when we were growing up. You know, you as a guy, if you got in an argument and a fight with your brother, after a couple punches, you were friends again. You know, bloody nose. Well, how much more with this family that we are brothers and sisters of one another, and this is forever. It's not just for 20, 30, 40, 80 years on this earth and that's it, like our physical flesh family. This one's forever, guys. Man, if we can't sit down and work things out and, man, just get over and move on and do it, focus on what God wants us to do, man. Let's do it. Time is short. We don't have much time left. Let's get it on. Paul got specific with these believers. The phrase, "now I say this," has a meaning of, "this is what I mean. This is what I mean." These contentions were over personalities. They weren't over principles. They were personalities. And it appears as if all the Corinthians, all the believers in the church at Corinth were involved in this sin, because notice, we read here, Paul said, "each of you says," each of you. This was a big church thing, man. Everybody was involved in this. They had taken sides. They were following one human leader to the neglect of the others. Who were these leaders? Well, Paul gives four of us, or four of them here. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Now we know Cephas is Peter. Peter the apostle, one of the 12 disciples. And then Christ. Now, let me be clear. I am sure none of these four would have condoned this thing that was going on, which was contrary to the spiritual oneness within Christ. I'm sure none of them condoned it. So the question is, how did these groups develop? How did they get started? Where did these factions come from? Well, it actually raises a small interpretation problem. Here's the deal. Did Paul really mean Paul or Apollos when he wrote those names? Or did he use them symbolically? Well, let me give you a clue here. Look at chapter 4, look at verse 6, a couple pages over. Look what he says here in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." I love that. It could mean Paul wanted to solve the problem on the basis of principle rather than the personality. Therefore, he chose not to mention the real names of the leaders of the Corinthian factions. He didn't name them. Man, you talk about grace and mercy. Here he's displaying it, what God displays with us. In support for the literal meaning of the names, it is true that Paul, Apollos, and Peter had all visited Corinth. They had all preached and taught at the church there in Corinth. But here's the key. The key is they preached the same message, but how they preached and their personalities were totally different. It could be that the Corinthians, and man, I see this today, and you know, you can't help but to do this sometimes, but it could be the Corinthians just rallied behind the men whose ministries may have blessed them and touched them. But then I got thinking, wait a minute, what about the group that was with Christ? What was that all about? Well, I did some research, searched the scriptures, some background on this, and it seems that this group may have rejected all the human teachers, and they simply were with what Jesus was saying in the Gospels. They just went off of what he said. We're not sure, but in either case, the problem was laid out, and now how was Paul going to deal with it? How was he going to deal with it? Well, first, Paul dealt with the sin in the church. The division that was going on in the church, as he asks three important questions. Number one, he says, is Christ divided? Number two, he says, was Paul crucified for you? And number three, were you baptized in the name of Paul? One answer, where these divisions could have come from, could be they were looking at the gospel from a philosophical point of view. It could be the fact human nature enjoys following human leaders. Well, what are you talking about, Rick? Well, we tend to identify more with spiritual leaders who help us and whose ministry we understand and enjoy. Now, I got to admit to you, I tend to gravitate toward those who had formerly been drug addicts or alcoholics or involved in street gangs or rebel motorcycle clubs. I mean, I just tend to gravitate towards them as Christians now, as believers, because we got something in common. We know the mindset of being out there on the streets and the things we went through and did. But regardless what the reasons may have been, instead of emphasizing the message of the word, the believers in Corinth put the emphasis on the messenger. You cannot put the emphasis on the messenger. The messengers are just vessels. They're just tools that God uses. When I'm teaching, when I'm preaching, you need to look past me and see God and see Jesus, because these are his words. They're not Rick's. You know, he's a good, great shepherd. I'm just the under shepherd. That's it. The emphasis is on the message of the word. They got their eyes off of the Lord. They put their eyes on the Lord's servants. And that's what led to their divisions and contentions. Guys, it's when you put your eyes on people, I mean, just bottom line, out of love, you're no longer walking in the spirit. You're walking in the flesh. Because if you're putting your eyes on a man or a woman and you're following them, you're not going to have the spiritual strength that you need. You're not going to walk in the spirit. You're going to see that man or woman stumble. You're going to see them fall. You're going to see them blow it. But man, you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be able to stay spiritual and walking spiritually, because he's the perfect example. I'm not. You're not. There's not a leader that is the perfect example. If you follow me like the scripture says, I'm going to lead you in the ditch at times. Don't follow me. Follow Jesus. You know, those, you know, I hate to say it, but a lot of times those that tend to gravitate towards me are many times are people that have been where I've been. They can relate. You know, the drugs, the alcohol, the nightclubs, the bar hopping, the gangs in the streets and the rebel motorcycle gangs and clubs. I mean, you know, people can relate sometimes to things like that. If I had never done none of that, that would have been even a greater miracle. I'm an idiot because I fell into those things. There are people who never drank or did dope or anything like that. It's also sin for people to compare pastors. I'm not Raul Reese. I'm not Pancho Juarez. You know, I'm not Chuck Smith. I got more hair than all those guys I just mentioned. No, I'm just kidding. I'm me. I'm myself. I love Jesus. I do make mistakes. You know, I do try my best to follow my Lord the best that I can and to lead you, his people. I take this very seriously. But man, I do fall short too. I need your prayers just like you need mine. We're all in this together, guys. Just because I'm up here a couple feet higher than you doesn't mean I'm above you. And that's the problem. I the pastors I sat under, I had them up here. And it's like, man, I could never do that. You know, they're perfect. I blow it. I'm going to leave here and in 10 minutes I'm going to blow it somehow. I might as well not even go to church. I can't do that. But then there's those pastors that they're just transparent. They share their lives. They share their guts. And you sit there and you go, you know what? I can relate. That's me, man. It gives me hope that, hey, if you can make it and God's using you tremendously, I can make it. Amen? Amen? I can make it until he takes me home. It's sin for believers to follow human leaders as disciples of men and not disciples of Jesus Christ. It's sin, man. It's been a fact for the last over 2,000 years. The universal body of Jesus Christ, listen to me, church, is not divided. We are one. We are one body in Jesus. There's no divisions here. Any one of you sitting in here that has any issue with me, we should be able to sit down in Jesus and in love, man, work it out. Yeah, we might not like hearing what we're going to hear, but man, we can get to the place where we can say, okay, man, you know what? I'm cool. Let's go forward. Now our eyes aren't on each other. Now I don't have to worry about bumping into you at Walmart. Oh, shoot, man, there he is around the corner. Yeah, oh, come on. There's that dude, man. I knew it. I don't have to do that. I'll guarantee you, man, if we had a face ripping with each other and I see you in Walmart, I'm going to do the blue light special with you, Holmes. You know, we're going to hit that aisle together. I guarantee you, I'll come up and say, man, how you doing? You know, it's good to see you. I love you in the Lord, man. No man won salvation for the Corinthians, nor did any of them owe their allegiance to any man or woman except to Jesus Christ. Paul made it very simple in Colossians 1:18. You ready for this, church? Paul told the church in Colossae, he said, he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he may have the preeminence. How many of you know that God will not share his glory with anyone? Certainly not with me. He ain't going to let me get the glory. I have to bring the glory to him. He must and has to get all the glory. Paul is going to answer his three questions that I gave to you, that he gave to the Corinthian believers. So stay tuned. Let's pray.